It's so good to see you in the Lord's house today. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church. In our call to worship today, I want to bring you to Philippians chapter 2. And specifically, I just want to share just three verses of Scripture from this passage, beginning at verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and I rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is writing from prison. You understand that he spent his retirement years in jail. The last 6 years of his life, we know he had two imprisonments. And he writes from the second here in this particular passage. And he says to these Philippian believers here, he says, if I am called upon to be poured out like a drink offering, that's the allusion that he's making here. He says, I joy and rejoice with you all. What a testimony of a man who was completely given over to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us, if we were facing knowing that we are probably going to be beheaded, facing that possibility that we're never going to leave prison, would have a rejoicing spirit. We live in a day of whiners. When you watch the news, it's just whining about this, whining about that. Oh, we didn't get our government check this month. Or the sequester is really messing us up. We're not going to be able to do this like we wanted to do. Oh, we can't have White House tours because we just don't have money. Now we can still do the Easter egg hunt. And we've got some other important things to do, like a couple of cross-country trips. We'll get that in. But, and it's just whining all the time, is it not? And, it's easy to get depressed by that. I have a couple of voicemail messages I have to return the first thing Monday morning. I'm looking forward to this. I have a mother that called me 6 times, evidently after midnight last night, that I must talk to you. I must talk to you. Just going on whining about this and whining about that. And she didn't get to play a key position in a game the other day. And she's the best player on the team. And whine. You know what? This world doesn't know a thing about joy. And you know what? It's easy for us as Christians to let that whining and that depression of this world get into us. All right? Here's an example for us as believers of a man writing from prison, knowing that the end is coming. And he says, if I be offered up upon the sacrifice, in other words, if I'm poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice for you, I count it joy. I rejoice, I joy with you all for this opportunity. You know what? We need to step back and we need to examine our hearts and lives. We have it good, do we not, as God's children? Now we might think, oh, I've got to have more. If this is all I've got. Can you imagine Paul if he was like the average American? This is it. I'm stuck in jail. I should be doing a lot of things here. Well, what am I doing stuck in? And it's not even my fault. I'm unjustly accused. People are saying, spreading lies about me. Is this all I get? No, that's not what his attitude says. If I be poured out, if God says, Paul, I'm going to pour you out like a drink offering. By the way, a drink offering was always a voluntary offering. Isn't that interesting? That's what he alludes to here. It wasn't something that was prescribed. It was a voluntary offering that the people could bring unto the Lord. And he said, if I am offered up as a voluntary drink offering to God, I joy and I rejoice for you. And not only that, he goes on to say, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. What was their attitude to be if he were called upon to pour out his life as a sacrifice unto God, literally to be killed? They were to rejoice with him. Let me tell you something, that sounds so foreign to us today, does it not? Because it's all about me. It's all about me and my life and my fun and my this and my that. And guess what? You and I need to take the difficulties of life and we need to turn them into opportunities of joy and rejoicing. Amen? And so, though the economy is bad, let us have a joyful attitude. Though we're called upon to suffer physical things, let us rejoice in the Lord. That's the example that's given to us. You say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, you can't do it in your own power. You can't do it in your own power. You must call upon the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, to have that kind of attitude and that kind of spirit and joy and rejoicing. And so I want to leave you with that thought as we enter into singing now, as we enter into the worship of God now, let's not have a heart that's meditating on me. Let's have a heart that's meditating upon God and rejoicing in Him. Do I hear an amen? Let's have that kind of attitude today.
Before we stand to sing, I want to call to your attention stanza 3 of this hymn. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, and in purity. This was a major theme in the book of Isaiah. There is none else but our God who is perfect in power, He is perfect in love, and He's perfect in purity. Now, if you'll stand, please, and we'll worshipfully sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4.
Father, we thank You for Your great love to us. We thank You that You saw fit to send Your Son to the cross that He may redeem us from our sins, dear Lord. And that's the reason we're here today, is to bring honor and give glory to Your name. We just thank You for who You are and what You have done for us. Heavenly Father, we pray for the ministry here. We pray for the many activities that are going on at this season with the ball program that's in full swing. Dear Lord, and the end of the school activities that are coming upon us, we pray that, Lord, that You would work in each aspect, dear Lord, of the ministry, and pray that through it all that Your name would be magnified and that the sole purpose would bring honor and glory to Your name. Thank You, Father, for this opportunity that we have to be here today. We pray that, as our pastor mentioned, that You would give us a joyful heart and that our sole purpose would be to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'd see Him lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turn, please, to number 9. worship the King. We'll sing on all four stanzas.
Number
326 now, please, in your hymnal. 326, we'll sing on stanzas 1 and 2. And the second time, after the second stanza, I'd like to just pull back and think a little longer on the chorus as we sing that second chorus. Number 326, stanzas 1 and 2.
One of my favorite hymns. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you have to turn your eyes upon Jesus, that means your eyes are pointed somewhere else. Isn't that right? If you're having to be instructed to turn your eyes, then that means you're looking at something else. And so our desire for you today is that you will take the focus off of yourself or off of something else, and that you would put it on the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save your soul, who alone can give you life, who alone can guide you and direct you as a Christian in your walk with Him. And so I trust that that's the desire of your heart today. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. We are studying the book of Matthew, and we're working our way through the Beatitudes. And we've made it now to number 3. We've taken a few weeks off because of the Easter season to focus upon the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we want to come back to the teaching that He gave at the Sermon on the Mount. And I want us to focus today on verse 5. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for the beauty of Scripture. We thank You for the glorious truths that we find in the Word of God that are self-revelations of Thee. And we ask, dear Father, that You might work in our hearts today as we seek to dissect this verse of Scripture. We pray that You might help us to have understanding, that we would put aside the cares of the hour and this coming week, and that we would take this time, and that we would completely dedicate it and consecrate it to Thee, that we might seek to know as much as we can about Your holy Word and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, dear Father, that You would be pleased to use us for Your honor and glory. As we take these truths and we put them into our hearts and lives, we pray that the Holy Spirit would empower us to live for Thee, that we might be a witness and testimony for Thee. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There have been considerable differences of opinions as to what exactly meekness consists of. Many people would say, well, meekness is just another name for humility. But you know, that's not complete. As a matter of fact, when you seek to define meekness, you have to take several words to describe it. Because you see, meekness is more of an attitude than anything else. Meekness is the attitude that says this, and I'm going to say this up front because I want it to permeate your heart and your mind as we think about it. Meekness is an attitude about God that changes you and men see it. All right, let me say that again. Meekness is an attitude about God that changes you and men see it. All right? As a matter of fact, we get down to verse 16 of this very passage, and the Bible says, "So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," and what? "Glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, if meekness is just humility, there are a lot of people on this earth that have humility, but they don't necessarily reflect God, do they? There are a lot of nice, humble people. So I want us to get the biblical emphasis of this word. Now think with me concerning four areas that the Bible describes meekness. Number one, it is linked with and cannot be separated from this word, lowliness. For in the Bible we read, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. That's what our Lord said about Himself. Then we read in Ephesians 4 verses 1 and 2, "Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness," and can you finish the rest of the verse? "And meekness." Two words are paired together. So whenever you think of meekness, you have to also associate the word lowliness with it. God pairs those two together. Secondly, I want you to see, there's another word that meekness is often compared with and should never be divorced from. And that's the word gentleness. "I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men," Titus 3 and verse 2 says. So those two words are paired together, meekness and gentleness. Thirdly, receive with meekness the engrafted word, and then it's presented opposite of the following statement in James chapter 1 verses 20 and 21, where it says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So meekness is the opposite of the wrath of man. Some people think that they can accomplish things for God with their wrath. But God says right here, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." People that are angry all the time, people that are full of wrath, they cannot work the righteousness of God, and they don't know anything about meekness. That's what the Bible says. And then fourthly, the divine promise is this: "The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way." Psalm 25 and verse 9. I'm going to read that verse again because it's important. "The meek will He guide in judgment." You want to have God guide your life? Meekness. Meekness. It's an attitude about God that says, "I'm completely and totally submissive to Your will, Father, and I want Your will to be done in my life." And when that attitude is established with God, it affects how men see me. Because then they see the Lord Jesus Christ. They see the light. And then they're able to glorify God which is in heaven, because they see in you what men would call meekness, but it's an attitude that you have with God. Complete and total submission to Him. I want you to get this. When you think of the word meekness, always, first of all, think of God first. Because who did He send to teach us about meekness? His Son. If there's anyone that knows about meekness, it's God. He is meek, and His Son came to teach us about this attitude of life. And that is exactly what it is. It's an attitude toward God that reflects in my life and shows to other people, and they see God in me through meekness. Psalm 25 emphasizes this by saying, "The meek will He guide in judgment," or in justice. God in His justice will make sure that He guides you through life. But secondly, He says, "And the meek will He teach His way." God will teach His way to you if you are meek And meekness comes to those who are saved. And the Word begins to work in their heart. And they shift their attitude away from this world and all that this world offers. And they shift their heart attitude toward God in complete dependence upon Him. And men see that. And they say, that man or that woman's different. Something's different about them. They're not like everybody else. They're depending upon someone else. They're depending upon God. That's meekness. It's hard to put other synonyms with it to describe it. It actually is trying to describe an attitude of life. It's very important. I want you to know that meekness is not part of the American psyche. Meekness is not part of the American psyche, and I can prove it. When I was in college, one of our books that we had to read for a philosophy class was Habits of the Heart. It was released in 1985. It was written by Robert Bella. It became a bestseller during that time. And it basically described the doctrine of American living. He put it down in writing about what it means to be an American. But it wasn't the typical idea of what we talk about a patriot and talk about standing for the Constitution. It wasn't about that at all. It was about the American dream. And this is what he said as he described America in the early 1980s. And by the way, my teacher said that he thought that he was not describing it quite accurately because of conservatism at that time and what was going on. But this guy had it right. And we've seen the outflowing of that today. This is what he said in 1985. This is on page 47 of the book. It is an understanding of life. The American psyche, the American way, is an understanding of life generally hostile to older ideas, now get this, of moral order. Back in 1985, this guy's describing the American dream, the American life. It is generally hostile to the older ideas of moral order. God first, okay? God first, family second, nation, and then where am I? I'm down here. But the American psyche is different from that moral order. It's me first. He goes on to say, its center is the autonomous individual, self, presumed able to choose the roles he or she will play and the commitments he or she will make. Get that now, what he's saying? The American dream is about me. And it's me picking and choosing what roles I will play and what commitments I will make. That's the American way. There's just one problem with that. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. You see, as a Christian, when a person comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, he moves houses. He was in the house of Satan. And you know, when you live in the house of Satan, you got to follow his rules. And what are his rules? Do what you want. You choose the roles you want to play. You choose the commitments that you want to have. You're in charge. But then when you move in salvation over into God's kingdom, who chooses now? God does. God does. God chooses who I'm going to marry. God chooses what I'm going to do with my life. God chooses how I'm to raise my children. God chooses. You see, it's a whole different lifestyle. It's a whole different way of living. It's called the life of meekness, whereby my attitude is, God, you're in charge. God, you're the one that rules and reigns in my life, and you tell me, not the other way around. We got a lot of people telling God what's what, but that's not the Christian life. The life of meekness is God telling me, and I obey what God says to do. Now that, if you can try to define meekness, is the most, I think, accurate way to describe it. It's an attitude about God that permeates my life, and people see in me what would be defined as meekness, because someone else is in charge of this life. God's in charge. Every decision, God's in charge. Every choice that I make, God's in charge. Every plan that I would initiate, God's in charge. The leaders of our church are wrestling right now with whether we should sell the property out here in the front. We've got a buyer that's interested. Our capital first thing is this: God's will be done. If it's not God's will, we don't want it. Okay? We laid that out at the very beginning. That's our prayer. God's will be done. If it's not God's will, there will be ramifications for the future that will be out of our hands. You understand that? Out of our hands. I want God to lead a guy. You see, when we follow in Him, when we meekly submit ourselves, say, God, You're in charge. You show us what to do. Then, as Psalm 25 says, He will guide us in justice, in judgment, and He will teach us His way. That's how it works. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, let me read to you something that was written 80 years ago by a Christian man, G.K. Chesterton. And this is what he wrote about in his day, what he said were trends away from meekness. Trends away from meekness. What we suffer from today. Now, this was written in the early 1930s. All right? What we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. Modesty has moved from the organ of ambition. Now, get what he's saying. Modesty should be the organ of ambition. That's what we should desire, to live modestly and to honor the Lord with our lives. But this is what he says. Modesty instead has settled upon the organ of conviction, where it was never meant to be. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself. Now think about that. You and I are to be doubtful about ourselves. You have to question your motives. Why I do things. Why I want to do this. You better question your motives. They may not be pure. Now what do you put your motives up against as a standard? The American dream is you put your motives up to yourself. Whatever I say goes. That's relativism. But what G.K. Chesterton is saying here, wait a minute. We're supposed to be doubtful about ourselves. That's what the Bible says. Trust not the flesh. All right? Trust not the flesh. Now he goes on to say, where it was never meant to be. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed. Nowadays, the part of a man that a man does assert himself is exactly the part that he ought not to be asserting. Trusting in self. Trusting in my abilities. Trusting, living by my wits. All right? I'm smart enough. I can do all that. I don't need to trouble God. That's exactly the wrong philosophy of life. That's the trend away from meekness. You understand? The part he doubts is exactly the part he ought not to doubt. The divine reason. Truth. We are on the road to producing a race of men. Now, he wrote this in the 30s. We are on the road of producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe in God. Where are we today? In 2013. We're living in the generation of the nuns. Pastor Watt shared a message not too long. The nuns. They don't worship anybody or anything. They're just nothing. All right? Is that really true? There's no such thing as worshiping nothing, because man always worships himself. That's the picture. It is the end, he says, it is the end of faith in God's authority. That's what he wrote back in the early 1930s. And what are we seeing in America today? We're seeing the end of God's authority. Throw the Bible out. We don't want anything to do with it. That's God's authority. He's revealed Himself to us in His Son, and this is His Son written. But we've set the Bible aside and said, I'm not going to follow that. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live by my wits. Well, let me tell you, you'll be at your wit's end. You will be at your wit's end. Because your wit, sooner or later, will fail. Then you won't have God, because you will have rejected Him. Now that's the picture that's given to us of America. His predictions, made in the 30s, have come true in our generation. We are watching a society that's living at its wit's end. We can't solve problems anymore. We don't have the ability to reason biblically. And so we just do irrational things. We have to spend money in order to grow jobs. Wait, excuse me. How do you do that? Well, you print more money. All you do is tell the printing press, you print more money. Now, when I was growing up, I learned about what was known as the gold standard. Okay? And I was always taught, you got to have so much gold and then you can print so much money based upon it. Well, we did away with the gold standard. So now the printing presses all over the country are just running, printing money. And we said, isn't this great? This is good. Now you can't go print money. No, no. You print money, we'll throw you in jail. But we, the government, we can print money. Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't make sense. And we're being told today that this is sustainable. We can keep doing this. But it's not. It goes against all reason. But people are believing it. Hey, that's great. Keep doing it. Disaster awaits. And there are people that try to live the Christian life the same way. I can just do it. I can just live however I want to live. I can do whatever I want to do. I can think whatever I want to think. And I can plan whatever I want to plan. And I can do whatever. The exact opposite of meekness. The disaster's coming. The disaster's coming. We were talking yesterday at prayer meeting, praying for a family that we've known for some time. And praying for this family specifically because their lives are just shattered. Very, very sad outcome. People that used to be in church, people that used to be worshipers of God, but left all that to pursue the American dream. And now their lives are shattered, their family, their children, their grandchildren. They're having to raise their grandchildren now because they're estranged from their son, who's a drunkard now. They left behind the authority of the Word of God and pursued the world without abandon. I mean, they just ran after the world. And now their lives are in a tragic spiral downward. I'm praying for them. They need to be saved. Have their lives transformed. As long as they've got breath, there's hope. You see, when you reject meekness and you just follow after your own plans, It may take 30 years, which is what it's taken for this particular family. It took almost 30 years for all these tragedies to unfold and just their lives, just the wheels come off the wagon. Sometimes it takes a while, but it will happen. Because God is the one that rules and reigns over this earth. And as a Christian, He rules and reigns over you. And He's the one that ought to be directing and leading and guiding in your life. And if He's not, then you know nothing about meekness. Now let's think for just a moment. Our Lord preached the Sermon on the Mount so that His Father would be glorified through the unveiling of what a genuine citizen of the kingdom is like. Right? Understand that. We said that at the beginning of our study of the Sermon on the Mount. God wanted to reveal to us what a genuine citizen of the kingdom lives like and what they look like. And that's what we're unfolding here in these Beatitudes. His aim was to create a lifestyle consistent with redemption that would make people to think of the value of God Almighty. Think about that phrase for just a moment. When people see you, do they think of the value of God Almighty, or do they only see you? If that's the case, then you're not living the Beatitudes. If people only see you and they don't see the value of God, then we're not living right. We're not light and salt in this world. We cannot point men. So let your light so shine before them. Where did that light come from? Does that just exude out of me? I'm just a natural beacon? No. Jesus Christ is the light. He's the light of the world. And if we possess Him, then we have the light to show. We're reflectors of the light of God. And so we need to understand that. Now, if meekness is what some people are like just because they were always beat down as a child and they just turned out to just be meek type people, and then, or maybe there are some parents that never raised their voices, or maybe there were those that have personality traits that make them sweet, they're just naturally that way, then how would meekness call attention to the glory of God if it's all about the natural man? All right? We need to understand this about meekness. It's not an earthly term. It's a heavenly term. It's about God. Very important. Now, Psalm 37 is one of the great passages of Scripture that talks about meekness because it is the basis of Matthew 5 and verse 5. Would you turn your Bibles back to Psalm 37, please? Psalm 37. Look at verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Look down at verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, do you see that? Meekness and waiting on the Lord are paired together in this particular passage. Very important. Now, in the Greek Old Testament, which is known as the Septuagint, the words of Psalm 37 and verse 11 are almost identical with the Greek phraseology of Matthew 5 and verse 5. They're almost identical. But notice, please, in verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall what? Inherit the earth, or inherit the land. We'll talk about that word in just a moment. Now notice the parallel. We get a picture of those who wait on the Lord, that is the meek. And we see that in the previous verses. Now, Pastor Watts some weeks ago went through this particular passage of Scripture here, and we're not going to take time to re-preach that message. But we have here some thoughts about living the life of meekness. Notice this. The meek ones, they trust in God. Notice that. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. Same word. Land translated there is the same word earth down in verse 9 and in verse 11. Same word. All right? So they trust in God. They commit their way to the Lord. Notice that, please, in verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. The meek, they are quiet before God and wait for Him. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And fret not thyself because of him who prospereth his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And that brings us to the fourth one. They don't fret over the wicked. They don't fret over the wicked. They trust God. Now these are the qualifications or qualities of the meek. Laid out here in the Old Testament, Jesus goes back and quotes Psalm 37 and verse 11, brings it into the New Testament era, and teaches us about what it means to be meek. Now, the portrait we have of meekness so far is based on the closest biblical parallel, which is in Psalm 37, to the third beatitude. It is that it begins, that is meekness, in trusting God. It's an attitude. It's an attitude. I am trusting Him for all matters of life. Not just some. Not just the really bad times when I start crying out to God. No, I'm talking about all the time. That's meekness. That's meekness. Now, meekness has very much to do with God. It consists of restful freedom from fretful anger and is based on trusting God and waiting patiently for Him. Now, in James chapter 1, turn over there, please. I'm kind of showing you different glimpses of meekness. In James chapter 1, I want to read verses 19 through 21. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and notice, please, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, let's go on. There are two kinds of people mentioned by James here. James has two types of people mentioned here in mind as he shares this. He pictures on the one hand a person who does not like to listen to what other people have to say, especially those who speak with authority. All right? They don't want to have any part of that. This person is quick to speak and quickly becomes angry if the words of others cross his opinion or call his behavior into question. Isn't it interesting? Listen, if you're having political conversations, always direct them to the spiritual. Because you know where political conversations are going to end you up at? They never really turn out good. Because there's always differences of opinion about politics. But when you appeal to the authority of the Word of God, you've got some ground to stand on. Amen? You've got some ground to stand on. And there are some people that will not, they just will not appeal to the Word of God. This crisis that we're seeing in our country where we're trying to redefine marriage is being mocked not only by the liberal media, but even those in the conservative media. Bill O'Reilly came out this week and said, listen, if you're going to argue your case about marriage, you cannot do it with the Bible. You must do it on the Constitution or make arguments. Let me tell you something. It's not in the Constitution. Is marriage in the Constitution? I've been teaching world studies for a number of years and I've yet to find marriage in the Constitution. Why? Because the framers of the Constitution assumed the Bible as the foundation. And we're now in the society today where you can't talk about the Bible anymore. He called them Bible thumpers. Right? Now he may be making an argument that appeals to the culture of this day, but I want to tell you something. The only basis of marriage is the Bible. Because God was the one that wrote the marriage vows in the garden. He performed the first marriage ceremony. Amen? He defined what marriage is. And so you run to the Constitution and you won't find it there. And so that's why eventually you'll be able to marry anyone, ever how many people you want to, because that's where we're headed as a nation. Because we reject the authority of the Word of God. There are people like that. They don't want anything to do with the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God. But he also describes someone else on the other hand. James pictures another kind of person, the person who is slow to speak, slow to wrath, quick to listen, all right? This person listens and considers the authority of the Word of God, and he receives the engrafted Word, how? With meekness. You know what's happening in our churches today? We have become so like the culture that we've lost meekness. And meekness is an attitude whereby God's the authority. Remember what we said the definition of meekness is? Meekness is an attitude toward God, where He's in charge. He tells me, not the other way around. Therefore, He's the complete authority in my life. So I receive the engrafted Word from Him, and I put it into practice in my life. That's meekness. That's meekness, in a nutshell. So, we've seen the full picture here. Several Bible references about meekness. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Our Lord got tough when He needed to, Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. But the attitude of His life was one of meekness. Meekness does not mean mousy. Meekness means obedience to the Word of God. I hate what God hates and I love what God loves. That's meekness. That's the testimony. So what is the full picture of biblical meekness as an overview? Number one, meekness cares about the truth. Did you hear me? Meekness cares about the truth. Meekness seeks to put oneself under the authority of the Word of God. Secondly, meekness is teachableness. I can be taught. God, You teach me. You tell me how I'm supposed to live, and I'll do what I'm supposed to do. Thirdly, meekness loves wisdom. Look over at James chapter 3 very quickly. Another verse, James chapter 3, verses 13 and 17. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. That word conversation means behavior, lifestyle, his works with meekness of wisdom. Notice verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's another definition of meekness. Meekness loves wisdom. And where does wisdom come from? James chapter 1. If any man lack wisdom, what's the rest of the verse? Let him ask of God. Oh, I'm supposed to go ask the PhDs. I'm supposed to go to college. I got to go to university and get all these advanced degrees so I can have wisdom. No, not at all. Wisdom is found at the throne of God. And you've got to go there. Do you understand why this world is rejecting God today? Because they want nothing of His wisdom. Finally, meekness restores those overtaken in trespasses. We need to do a better job as Christians in reaching out to those that trespass to communicate to them the Word of God in love. When we talk about trespasses here, we're talking about those things in which we deviate from the Word of God and we reach out in love and say, this is the authority of the Word of God. This is what the Word of God says. You need to get back in line with the Word of God. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it talks about the man that's overtaken in a fault. Let him that is spiritual reach out to him with all meekness. Restore such a one with meekness. In other words, we don't get this high and lofty attitude, this could never happen to me. So I'm going to go and I'm going to rain down wrath upon this individual. No. You go to them and you say, listen, you're in violation of the Word of God and I love you and that's wrong. That's wrong what you're doing. But God loves you and He wants you to get restored. He wants you to walk with Him. Now, they may choose not to. But we need to do a better job of communicating God's Word to those that are walking in error. Let he that is spiritual, the Bible says, reach out to those that have committed a fault and with all meekness teach them about the truth of God's Word. That's what meekness does. Now notice quickly, they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. Both the Hebrew and the Greek possess a double meaning for this particular word. This promise could be understood in a twofold way. Number one, spiritually. The spirit of meekness is what enables its possessor to get so much enjoyment out of his earthly possession, be it small or large. Right? You don't have to have a lot of things to be happy. That goes contrary to this society today. This world is all about things and the buying of things and the having of things because we want to project an image of what? To this world. Success, right? If I've got a lot of things, the world looks at me and says, whoa, there's a classy individual. There's somebody that's got it together. There's somebody that's successful. But I wonder how many can point to us and say, there's a person that's completely content with little or much, whatever God gives. They're completely content. That's meekness. They shall inherit the earth. It doesn't go, the inheritance does not go to those that are not meek. It doesn't go there. It goes to the meek. Those that are lowly in spirit. Those that love the Lord. Those who have an attitude, God, You're in charge of my life. I'll do whatever You want me to do. And I'll be happy with whatever I have. A.W. Tozier, when he passed away, 1962, he was only 63 years old. He was born in 1899, died in 1962. He had four children. He was the pastor of the church there in Chicago where he had ministered for a number of years, had a massive heart attack and died. Many of the people went by the home to visit and they were shocked. He had 200 people in his church. They came by to see his wife. She was at home and they began to file through there, and they went into their house, and there was very little inside. He had used his earthly possessions to further missions. Privately, he would sell stuff, and He would write a check to this missionary and to that missionary. When they walked into the house, they said they walked into the living room and there were two wooden chairs. That was their living room. Nothing. Little bed in their bedroom. The children were all grown and gone at that particular time. The house was basically barren of earthly goods. But I want you to know that today we're still reading the writings of A.W. Tozier. And when you read his writings, all you can say is he was a man that walked with God. Before every service, you would find him prostrate on a floor in his office. And if he had a guest speaker, he required them to go with him. He would go into his office and he would lay down on the floor and said, God, this is your service today. I want you to lead and guide. He had very little of this world's goods, but yet he was a man, and the testimony of his life was that he was a man who was meek before God. We need, by God's grace, to understand what meekness is and then pursue it. And you know what that is? When I say pursue meekness, it means, well, I'm going to work on really hard being lowly. I'm going to really work hard on being lowly. I'm going to go home and I'm going to get rid of all my suits and I'm going to order burlap. Have all my clothes made. I'm going to show people I'm lowly. You don't understand meekness. You don't understand meekness. Meekness is an attitude toward whom? God. God Almighty is in charge of my life. And God dictates to me how I should live through His Word. I do the listening, and He does the talking. He does the telling, and I do the obeying. It's an attitude of life. And when I am meek before God, people see that. And they see your good works, and then they in turn do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's how it works. It's not turning over a new leaf and reforming my life and I'm going to really work on being lowly. I'll even put a special draw in my mouth that makes me look lowly. Or maybe I'll take my eyebrows down and make me look sad. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an attitude toward God. Complete and total submission. His will. Lord, what would you have me to do? Young people, teenagers here, that's the attitude that you must have before God. You're struggling right now. What should I do? Where should I go to college? And pray about it and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And He will lay out for you what you should do. He says, I will teach you my way if you are meek. You cannot skip meekness and get to the way. You must be meek before God. You must have the right attitude toward Him. And then in self-revelation, He will show to you what you need to do. Where you need to go. Who you should marry. What you should do with your life. All the pieces of the puzzle will fall together when you walk in meekness before God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the truth that's found in your precious book. Meekness is not something that we do necessarily. It's an attitude toward Thee. Lord, I thank you for showing in your word what meekness is. It's hard to define with just one word. It takes so many different things and Bible verses and understandings to be able to get a full picture of what meekness is. But we would pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might get it this morning, that we might realize that going our own way and doing our own thing is the exact opposite of meekness. Meekness is an attitude toward Thee whereby You rule and reign in our lives in every decision that we make. Lord, I pray that You would convict of sin this morning. Lord, we're so absorbed in this culture today, the American dream, the ideals of the world, are constantly promoted and put in front of our faces in print media and television, on the internet, it's everywhere, of what it means to be a success in this world. But Lord, as Christians, You didn't call us to project successfulness on a worldly view. You called us to project Thee, where men see our good works and glorify You in heaven. That's what our purpose is. So, Father, I pray that you would do a mighty work in our hearts this morning, that your Holy Spirit would convict us of the sin of pride and self, and that we might this morning turn to thee and lift up our hearts toward thee and say, O God, lead and direct in my life. May every decision be thy direct will and not what I want. Oh, Father, I pray that you would bring such a spirit of meekness into this church that we would be a lighthouse in Milton and around the world. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Turn, please, to number 481. Number 481, perhaps you'll see this song in a little different light after this message from the Word of God. Number 481, let's stand and sing just on the first stanza. As you dismiss us, we ask for your blessing to receive this message today with a heart that we've just sung about, completely yielded to take it from thee. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.